Well, I have the pleasure today of introducing a guest speaker here. This is Dr. Michael Keaton, not the actor, and he actually was in town last night for our marriage seminar, and we had an excellent time there, just diving into marriages between communication and parenting, and so it was a wonderful time with him last night, and this morning he's going to have the time to take us as we study the Word. He has actually been leading the counseling ministry at his church, Faith Bible Church, in Vineland, New Jersey. It's South Jersey, right? See, Chelsea, she's from Central Jersey, so doesn't really know North, South. but he has been a police chaplain for many years, retired from ministry, but still actively very involved. And so I invite you to welcome him here this morning for our time in the Word.
Thank you, Pastor Jason. Is that on? Okay. I was looking at our cameras, brother, and it was so neat to see in Vineland, New Jersey, our team was worshiping at the same time you're worshiping, and we have a Pastor Jason, but you're better looking. I mean, you're more handsome than our Pastor Jason. Yeah, you really are. He has no hair, but he has your beard, so it's okay. Pastor Dennis grew up in our church. That's the connection. Boy, could I tell you stories about Pastor Dennis. I wish he was here. I know he's on a sabbatical, so I'll save him for later. But been there for 34 years and just been blessed and blessed over and over again. And this church is awesome. I mean, we just got to meet you and Doug and Tracy and everybody and the pastoral staff. Can I just say something real fast here? Pray for your pastors and staff. Please pray for them. Because if Satan's going to do something in this church, he's going to attack through the pastors and staff. So pray for them every day. Commit to it. Make it a priority in life to pray for them, okay? We're going to study this morning about why do we suffer. No doubt we've seen things on the TV recently and everything else that's been going on. But for the older folks, my age folks, remember the old Yeehaw Junction show? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. Oh, if I were for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Oh, gloom, despair, and agony on me. There's another saying, everybody loves me, everybody hates me, I think I'll go eat worms. Now, the suffering thing. Marriage is a three-ring circus. Engagement ring, wedding ring, and suffering. But not in my marriage. My wife's sitting right here. Stand up, I'm going to embarrass you. 44 years, come on. You know, thank you very much. Three children and nine grandchildren and a grand puppy. So that's where we're at. Helen Keller said, character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, ambition inspired, and success achieved. Now, I don't know what means you have for your Bible, but turn to Job chapter 1. Turn to Job chapter 1. Here in Job chapter 1 is the opening scenes of Job. We are given the background of Job's suffering that even Job himself doesn't know. We get our first glimpse of an answer to the question, why do we suffer? Here Satan issues a defiant challenge to God. Here in Job's case, it proves that suffering often arises out of Satan's rebellion against the government of God. It's interesting, the first council of Nicaea, convened by Emperor Constantine in AD 325, was the first worldwide conference of the Christian church. Many of the great doctrinal matters of the Christian faith were settled at that time, such as the deity of Christ. Let me read to you, only third of the 318 delegates to the first Nicene Council, only 12 were whole in body. All the rest had been maimed, crippled, as a result of being tortured for their faith. So why do we suffer? In the early days of the Christian church, no one thought it was strange or unfair to suffer for Christ. Suffering was considered normal part of the Christian life. It was expected. But most of us, as American Christians, have grown up feeling that we are entitled to a life of ease, comfort, and prosperity. When suffering comes into our lives, we cry out and protest against the unfairness of it all. But when we read the writings of Scripture, when we read the writings of some of the great Christian saints of the past, like the Hebrews and things and different ones, we often find a more mature and accepting view of suffering. Oswald Chambers, the great 19th century Christian writer from Scotland, observed, "Suffering is the heritage of the bad, of the penitent, and of the Son of God. Each one ends at the cross. The bad thief is crucified, the penitent thief is crucified, and the Son of God is crucified. By these signs, we know the widespread heritage of suffering. So in Job chapter 1, we see that this same heritage is shared by a man of the ancient Middle East, a righteous and godly man named Job. First, we see what kind of man Job was in Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. That blameless is a Hebrew word. It means complete, lacking nothing, having integrity, not sinless, but handled sin according to God's way. That's what it is. But he was a righteous man. Then notice verse 6. The scene changes. Now we get a glimpse into the invisible world of God. Job gives us understanding about why innocent people suffer, but it also gives us insight to the battle between God and Satan. Hear me here, folks. We don't see two gods at battle. Don't ever forget Satan was an angel that rebelled and was fallen. He's not a god. Some people think put God and Satan on the same level. No, God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God is sovereign, not Satan. But you see the battle here. God is with a fallen created angel, Satan. So we learn that the Christian life is not free from suffering. On the screen, you'll see a thing that says, had the Lord Jesus been a popular politician, he would have used his indisputable power to create favorable circumstances and promise prosperity and health for those who would follow. It's interesting of this prosperity and everything like that. You know, there's preachers that say, hey, give me your money and you'll get money back. It's not true. God does bless. God meets our financial needs. One of my visions for Faith Bible Church was, as an older man, I wanted to retire, not out of ministry, but release the church's responsibility for paying me financially and go on Social Security, which we did, and then hire a younger man in to have younger blood come into the church. And that's where we're at there. God supplies all our needs, every one of them. But he doesn't promise that I'm going to be a multimillionaire. So we have to be careful with that. Comfort, TV, and all the things that he gives us. In John chapter 16, 1 through 33, we don't have time to develop that. But instead, as he was ready to depart from this earth, Jesus, he said to his followers, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Tribulations is what he's saying. So I'm going to give you some key points about suffering, okay, that you can take with you. Suffering is inescapable in the life of a believer. It's going to happen. If it's not happening yet, it's going to happen. I'm not here gloom, despair, and all that, but it's going to happen. Suffering may come as a result of personal sin and failure. So if you are going through trials and tribulations, stop and say, what am I going, is it me? Is it my sin? Is it my failure? What have I done? For example, you may suffer financially because you don't have a budget. And we live in a society like that people are overextending themselves and they don't have a budget financially and they get themselves in a trouble and then suffer from it. So you have to budget that. Or is it because maybe due to gossip or hurtful words that you have shared that they're suffering in tribulation in your life? Secondly, suffering may also arise due to other people's sin and failure. For example, Tracy was sharing stories, but for example, a drunk driver who causes an accident. That's a terrible thing, but that's kind of what's going to happen sometimes. It's by people's sin and failure. Another one is suffering can arise from forces outside of our control. Tornado, hurricane, flood, up here, snow. We saw snow for the first time, haven't we, honey? Man, this is great. You know, didn't have to shovel it. We have not had snow in South Jersey at all, period. But those things can cause harm and suffering in someone's life. Another one is suffering can come as a result of a person's faith. For example, standing for Jesus in some parts of the world, you're going to get martyred possibly or an invitation to persecution. It's just going to happen. When my wife and I were missionaries in Bogota, Colombia, that's where we were serving down there and starting a Word of Life camp. We were down there when, you may not remember, Chet Bitterman was kidnapped by the guerrillas five houses from where we were staying and martyred. Harold and Melanie Davis was another couple that we ministered to. He was kidnapped and martyred. Sometimes when you stand up for Jesus Christ, something like that can happen. Suffering can come that way. Back to that word tribulation, the Greek meaning of the word tribulation is in the future indicative, which refers to an action that will surely occur. A Christian will experience tribulation. Your whole life will not be full of tribulation, but there will be occasions of tribulation. You will not be able to control of all the circumstances in your life. You just won't, although you'll be able to control some. There is tribulation that is the direct result of disobedience and both physical and spiritual laws. Some other causes of suffering. Deserved suffering occurs when we sin or act foolishly. I'm not sure if it's on the screen, 1 Peter 4:15, but I'm going to turn there and read that. Turn there with me to 1 Peter 4:15 real quick. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. Sometimes it comes because of sin or acting foolishly. Undeserved suffering is part of following in Jesus' footsteps. Look at 1 Peter, we're already there. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Turn to 2 Corinthians with me real quickly, if you could. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to read something about Paul, the Apostle Paul. Chapter 11, 22 through 28. And imagine in your mind now, let's have an imaginary thing here. Think in your mind, you're not a Christian, and somebody's presenting to you, this is going to happen to you if you become a Christian. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily presence of me of concern for all the churches. There you go. You want to become a Christian? That's going to happen to you. You want to be in a ministry? That's going to happen to you. Paul just sharing what happened, but what did he say? It's all for Christ. It's all for his glory, and that's what he's saying. He also says in 2 Corinthians 12, chapter 9 and 10, he says, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Remember he prayed 3 times to have the thorn removed? For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Suffering may be from testing to demonstrate God's glory. And John, we don't have time to go there, but in John, there was a blind man. They said, why is it his parents' sin? Is it his sin? Why is he blind? And Jesus said, no, it's for God's glory. That's all. So maybe your suffering is to glorify God. It's not about me. It's all about his glory. We may suffer to help others. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5, Paul talks about that in that portion of Scripture. Suffering is common to all people, it is, and is not removed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. We think that sometimes, and we're taught that by other people. Being a Christian is not a get-out-of-suffering-free card. Christians experience suffering like everyone else. In John chapter 16, 1, I want to do that word, is offended. In King James, it's offended. In the NSAV, it's stumbling. The implication is, it says to us, it should not take you by surprise to be suffering. It may not make sense to you, but that's part of wisdom. There are certain things in life as suffering, sickness, persecution, death, we are incapable of understanding, and because of that, Jesus cannot explain it to you. I have a sign that says, God makes things happen, God lets things happen, but everything happens for a purpose. Keep that in mind. The easiest thing to do is to be offended or to stumble when suffering and tribulation overtake you. But Christ knows what he is doing, and he told you it is going to be so. So be prepared. Do not let suffering take you by surprise. Making you doubt God's benevolence fund. We had beautiful music today about God and how his grace and his mercy pours upon us. What a worship time. Only Christ can give inner peace, which no favorable circumstances can yield. I remember the time that my wife and I were going to from a seminar. We were in a church in First Baptist Church of Indian Rocks in Florida, Tampa St. Pete area, serving there. And we were going to a conference from Clearwater St. Pete Airport to Dallas. And there were 10 of us on staff, and I was in the co-pilot seat just because I wanted to. And we had a professional pilot. And we took off. It was a little stormy. We took off and started our trip to Dallas. Well, the pilot said, do you want to stop around New Orleans and stretch? The girl said, no, we don't want to land and go again. He says, okay. He checked. We have enough fuel to get to Dallas. So I'm not sure exactly the timing, but I'm not a pilot, but on the airplane it had E and F for the tanks of gas. And we went through one, and he switched it over, and we're getting, there. I'm going, it's getting to E. And he said, Pastor Mike, he said, grab this book and look for an airfield possibly that we can land in. Well, they didn't know it. There was a little curtain here, and my wife and all the other staff didn't know what was going on. And so anyhow, I found one. It was closed, but he said, I think we can make it to there. So we're flying, and all of a sudden, I opened the curtain. I said to my wife, and I said, start praying. She saw my face was beet red. I have high blood pressure, so it was really red. And I closed the curtain again, and all of a sudden, the propellers stopped. She thought I'm a practical joker. She thought I talked to the pilot to do a joke, but I said, not a joke. But you know what? God brought us down. The pilot was incredible. He brought us down, did a crash landing. We all survived. I got chiggers because we were in a field and I laid down because of my blood pressure. But that's it. We were all good. And the firemen came and we're now taking pictures of the engine ripped off on fire and this. And they said, you guys are nuts. But we were all believers. We knew where we were going to go if we would die. And that little bit of suffering, we just got up, got a taxi, and went into the conference and went through and then flew back home commercial. So, but suffering, and my wife and I, we had to admit when we started flying again, we'd hold each other's hands when we, start to land because, we're going to run out of jet fuel or whatever. But suffering. It happens to all of us. Philippians 4:7, it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what should I do if I'm suffering? A few minutes we have left. Here we go. Curse God and die? No, don't do that. Trust God. Who else is there to trust? Trust God. Sometimes God allows suffering to come into believers' lives to strengthen their faith. That strengthened our faith. The only thing, in fact, here, since we did a marriage conference, I'm going to say what I said to you. The curtain, opened the curtain and everything. And I braced myself when we were getting ready to crash. And I turned to my wife and said, I love you. Wasn't that so romantic? It's like, aw, And she's there panicking, like, I don't care if you love me, we're going to crash. But not really. There was no screens or anything. But my children, we had three kids. I said, oh, Lord. But I knew I could trust God to take care of everything. And he has. Rejoice because of what God will do in your life and what he promises for your future. Cast your cares on Christ because his faithfulness never changes. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. Allow God to help you endure. We don't have time, but read Romans 8:16-18. It's a great portion of scripture about that, enduring through Jesus Christ. Seek his lessons. What is God teaching you? God, what are you teaching me? Take a moment. Sit back. What are you teaching me? What would you like me to learn? How would you want me to change due to your suffering? Then seek his actions. What could God possibly be doing in your situation? Where do you see his hand at work? Remember Isaiah 55:8? My thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. Then take small steps forward. What small step can you take today to begin the process of rebuilding your life? And lastly, and it's so that grief, the brother and sister doing the grief thing, what a great thing. And I know you have home churches and things like that. Awesome. Get support. Get support. Reach out to somebody that you trust. Reach out to the staff. Reach out to a fellow brother or sister in Christ. Get support. One sees great things from the valley, only small things from the peak. Now, to end our message this morning, I want to share some quotes I found in a book by Tim Keller. They'll be on your screen so you can see them as well. Tim Keller says, you don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. See, sometimes we try to manipulate, we try to control, we try to do things and take responsibility for things we can't control, and it messes us up. We get angry about it and things such as that. Jesus is all you need, all you have. No matter what precautions we take, no matter how well we have put together a good life, no matter how hard we have worked to be healthy, wealthy, comfortable with friends and family, and successful with our career, something will inevitably ruin it. He also says, in the secular view, suffering is never seen as a meaningful part of life, but only as an interruption. Christianity teaches that, contra fatalism, suffering is overwhelming. Contra Buddhism, suffering is real. Contra karma, suffering is often unfair. Suffering is meaningful. There is a purpose to it. And if faced rightly, it can drive us like a nail deep into the love of God and to do more stability and spiritual power than you can imagine. While other worldviews lead us to sit in the midst of life's joy, foreseeing the coming sorrows, Christianity empowers its people. Paul said, I'm weak, but I'm strong. To sit in the midst of this world's sorrows, tasting the coming joy. He also says, while Christianity was able to agree with pagan writers that inordinate attachment to earthly goods can lead to unnecessary pain and grief, it also taught that the answer to this was not to love things less, but to love God more than anything else. Only when our greatest love is God, a love that we cannot lose even in death, can we face all things with peace. Grief was not to be eliminated, but seasoned and buoyed with love and hope. Anything you love more, fear more than God, and serve more than God is an idol. Some suffering is given in order to chastise and correct a person for wrongful patterns of life. That's happened to me. As in the case of Jonah, we know the story of Jonah, imperiled by the storm. He was going to disobey. He was not going. God says, okay, they threw him over, got swallowed by fish. Some suffering is given not to correct past wrongs, but to prevent future ones, as in the case of Joseph, sold into slavery. And some suffering has no purpose other than to lead a person to love God more ardently for himself alone and so discover the ultimate peace and freedom. Folks, I said this last night, but don't forget that Jesus just wants to have a relationship with us. You know, you think about your church and this building in the past. A religion used to meet here. Relationships are meeting here now. Relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a big difference of relationship and religion. I hate religion. I love relationship with my Jesus. That's what he wants. He says, just love me. Come and sup with me. We're going to have communion. What a wonderful thing to remember Jesus, what he's done for that. I got saved at 19, at the age of 19, September 21st, 1974. And you know what? I'm still amazed about my Jesus. I still marvel at his beauty. I still marvel about his love. I still marvel about his forgiveness. I still marvel about his mercy. I still marvel that he would forgive me and that he would die for me. What an awesome Jesus we have. Suffering. Jonathan Edwards once said, going back to, God is glorified not only by his glory being seen, but by its being rejoiced in. It is not enough to say, I guess he is God, so I have got to knuckle under. You have to see his beauty. Glorifying God does not mean obeying him only because you have to. It means obey him because you want to. Young people, can I drive this home to you? Change your have to into want to. Do you have to read the Word of God? Well, we know it's good and everything, but don't have to read it. Want to read it. Do you have to memorize Scripture? Yeah, you should, but don't have to. Want to. Do you want to walk with Jesus and follow Jesus? Don't have to. I want to. Do I have to come to church? Don't have to. I want to. Do I have to take communion? I don't have to. I want to. You see what I'm trying to say? Change your have to into want to. I want to serve my Jesus. I want to be with my Jesus. And I know at this age, it sounds like, well, yeah, you're almost there anyhow. But I'd still want to be with him so bad. So think about those things. Think about those things. The only love that you won't disappoint you is one that can't change, that can't be lost, that is not based on the ups and downs of life or of how well you live. It is something that not even death can take away from you. God's love is the only thing like that. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I don't think this is on the screen, but if it is, I'm going to read it from my version. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Beloved, put your name there. Michael, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Keep on. That's a command. Keep on doing that. So that an attitude of gratitude, that's what he wants us to have. So that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled or insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, thief, or evildoer, or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name, in this name. For it is the time of judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I don't know each individual heart here this morning. I don't know what they're going through or have gone through. Lord, but you know, you're all-knowing. Lord, I pray at this particular time, if there's people that are going through tribulations and trials and testing, Lord, that they would just pray this little prayer in their heart. Lord, I put your name there, whoever you are, has come into this church today overwhelmed with suffering. The pain is intense and is affecting his or her daily life. He or she needs your strengthening presence in a powerful and personal way today. Give us wisdom, Father, as we seek the best path forward. Our hope is in you and only you, Lord, and the knowledge that you are always with us and always at work in our lives. God, you are in control. No matter what anybody says, God, you're in control. May we sense that. May we know that. May we experience that. May we then pass that on. We that have gone through trials and tribulations and are on the other side of those, may we then help, as Paul said, bring comfort to those that are going through the same thing you just went through. That's why we go through trials and tribulations, Father. You put us through those so we can comfort others. Lord, my wife and I, if somebody had a plane crash, we can comfort them. We've been through it. Lord, my wife almost died in South America. We can comfort those that have gone through something like that. Lord, you take us through those so we can comfort one another. Father, my own life, drugs and alcohol in my life before I was a Christian, I know what it means to go through that, to be dependent on that, to have that in your life and controlling you. I can help those that are going through that. Lord, as a body of Christ, as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I call it the forever family of Jesus Christ. Help us to reach out to one another, not to be embarrassed, not to be shamed about it, but to minister one to another. Now, Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the pastors, the staff. Thank you that they are a lighthouse here in Scranton, Pennsylvania, and the surrounding area. Lord, as I said last night, Father, I sincerely am going to pray for this church. I'm going to take the name of this church back to our church to pray for this church. And Lord, it is so wonderful to see a church that is reaching out, trying to reach people for Christ. As I shared, Father, this morning at the table, you're the only Jesus some will ever see. You're the only words of life some will ever read. So let them see in you the one in whom is all they'll ever need. You're the only Jesus some will ever see. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.